on parenting will involve a good amount of solid Bible study and good theology. And that never goes wasted, even if it does not immediately apply to you. Any good theology you can learn is only going to help you. So that's why we're hoping this will be a blessing to everyone and not just those currently parenting. So we're going to go through just a few foundations, and these are just mostly a rewording of William Farley's first chapter. The first thing we want to say then is that parenting isn't easy. Right? So we could skip this. Everybody's got this one down. We know that. Parenting isn't easy. We all know it's important. We could, if we want to, and we will in future weeks, study some scriptures that show us the value, the power that parents have in their children's lives. We know that it's important. But we want to recognize at the beginning that it's not easy. And I want to say a few things before we'll read. Turn to that verse while I'm talking here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because parenting is not easy, if we need to be gracious and open-minded as we come to this class. Those of you who are currently involved in the calling of parents are involved in a difficult calling, and according to my experience, most parents who are parenting are often very hesitant to talk about parenting openly. And to admit in a group that they just might need to do something differently than what they're doing. And so hopefully if we can all admit at the beginning that we're already messing up and we already need God's grace and we probably need to change something that we're doing with our kids, if we're all in that same boat, then I think we'll be a lot better off. What I've found just as a pastor and as a friend to people is that I can go to somebody and I can say, "You are ugly. And your breath smells, and I don't like any of your clothes." And they're like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." But if I say, "I think you need to change something in your parenting," no, don't you, how dare you talk to me like that? Parenting seems to be that one thing where people are most defensive. And it's probably because when we parent, so much of our lives go into that. So much of our identity goes into that. And it's very difficult for people to admit or to hear any sort of rebuke. And so I just want to throw that out there. That's true for all of us. I'm not free of that. And so if that's true for all of us, if we can break it down just a little and everybody admit, we're not great at this, we all need help, and that's why we're studying it. And all of us who are parents need to change something. There's something we need to do better or differently. This class is designed to give you some foundations, rebuild foundations, and show us where we need to be doing better. By God's grace, give us that strength. So I just want to throw that out there. Okay, so what is it that makes parenting difficult? Sin. I heard sin. Whose sin? My sin, their sin, the world's sin. Right? Sin, that's the best answer. It really is the answer. Sin is what makes parenting difficult. If sin wasn't in the world, parenting would be like gardening without weeds. Can you imagine how much fun Adam and Eve would have had in the garden raising kids? No problems, just like the garden that didn't have any weeds in it. But now sin has come into the world. Everything's changed. Everything's impacted by sin. We need God's grace because parenting is always uphill. It's always uphill because of the reality of sin in this world. So we'll stop there. Okay, who would read for us 1 Corinthians 15:10? I know it doesn't seem like it applies at first, but go ahead, Nate. Parenting is not easy, therefore, we need to work hard. And we're not afraid as Calvinists to say, you need to work harder, or we need to work hard. Here, Paul says in one verse, the grace of God is everything. Everything I am by the grace of God. But because of the grace of God, I worked even harder. That's how we should be thinking, magnifying the grace of God in order to strengthen us toward hard work. Now, our goal in parenting, and we'll say this a few times, I hope, is not perfection. There are no perfect parents. If your goal is perfection as parents, you've already failed, so we need a new goal. What should be our goal as parents?
Glorify
To glorify God. I can't argue with that. That's not the one I have, but I can't argue with that. That's good. Yes. Right. To glorify God. To win their heart to glorifying God. Are you able to do that? Yes and no. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, my goal can't be to see all my kids converted. That's my prayer, right? And we can work toward that. But we have to parent, and we have to have a definition of our goal in such a way that anyone can achieve it, regardless of whether God chooses to save or not. All right, so what should my goal be? That's it. That's our goal. And one where our goal is to be faithful parents. That in and of itself is not easy. But faithfulness at least allows for failure and repentance. If you fail and repent, then you're being faithful. If you sin and say, God, please forgive me, or kid, please forgive me, you're being faithful at that point. So we can shoot, and this is a goal that we can get. And finally, because parenting isn't easy, we need encouragement. We need help. More than anything else, and what these books all want to push us toward, is that encouragement for us lies with the gospel. And the gospel, not just as the very narrowly considered, here's how somebody gets saved, but the gospel as the total package of the promises of God. All the promises God has made, that's in this class, that's what we're calling the gospel. All the promises, including how people are saved, but the packages of God's promise center and flow from his grace. And because God is good and powerful and gracious, then we can dive into this work with encouragement and hope and strength, even though it is so difficult. If we did not know God's promises and his goodness and his power, who would be up for this? If we did not believe that the gospel is true, we should give up now. We should let somebody else raise them who doesn't even care about that stuff. But if we're aiming for faithfulness in the midst of such a difficult calling, we need the gospel in order to be joyful and optimistic. And that's what I want you to be. That's what I hope God will make us through his word. We need to be joyful and optimistic parents. And not just putting our heads down, we're going to get through somehow. But because the gospel is true and because God is so good, we can enter into this ridiculously difficult thing with joy and optimism. And that's how strong the gospel should be impacting us. So that's our first foundation. Parenting isn't easy. We need to be open toward being challenged. We need to always be relying on the gospel. Our second point. Parenting is theological. Maybe that excites you. Maybe that doesn't excite you. Maybe you're already rolling your eyes. But parenting is a theological work. And what I mean by that, that the way that you parent will flow directly from what you think about God. What you think about God is theology. That's all theology is thoughts about God. And what you think about God flows immediately and directly into your parenting. And one of the two pieces of theology I want to remind you of tonight, one is that God is sovereign, and the second is that God sovereignly uses means. This is true not just for parenting, but for anything and everything. God is sovereign, which means he has complete, total control over every single molecule that exists in this universe. He sustains it. He directs it. He has control over everything. He can accomplish anything he wants to by simply speaking it or thinking it into existence or out of existence. But what he does in order to glorify himself is that he often uses means to accomplish his good purposes. In fact, we would say God, by and large, chooses to use secondary means to do his work, right? So any problems with that or any questions about that? We're on board. God is the one, we praise God for crops when our gardens grow, right? But God establishes means. You put the seed in the ground, you water it, you feed it, and then it grows. Does that rob God of glory? Not if he's the inventor of the means as well. And so when we're talking about parenting, we're talking about God being sovereign over our children and not needing us at all. God does not need us in our children's lives, but God chooses to use means, and you are the means. Hopefully you're not a mean means. It's a little pun for you. Okay, so a couple of thoughts, a couple of questions for discussion then to get us thinking about why this is important. What parenting problems might come if you forget that God is sovereign? You fail to acknowledge that God is sovereign. How would that impact your parenting? Absolutely. Panic, fear, pessimism, discouragement. Yeah.
Thinking you are or should be able to.
Okay, if you forget the sovereignty of God, then in your system, somebody else has to be sovereign. Or somebody else has to be as close to sovereign as possible, and that will likely be you. And parents that forget the sovereignty of God often veer into very tight control. Very, very tight control. Trying to control every aspect, every facet of the kid's life. Trying to protect them from every spiritual germ that could come their way. What else?
You could get down on yourself, going for the results.
Yeah.
Just like witnessing and everything else.
Right. Can a faithful parent see a child walk away from the faith? Yes. Can. By the way, an unfaithful parent can cause a child to walk away from the faith too. We don't like to talk about that, but we will. That's a little more painful to talk about. But a faithful parent can see a child walk away from the faith. Can they, if God is not sovereign, who bears that? In the end, they have to. So this is why this is so vital to remember that God is sovereign. At the same time, we have to remember that God uses means. What parenting problems would arise if we fail to acknowledge that God uses secondary means in our children's lives? Anything goes. Very, very lax, very unconcerned at all.
I think they tend to start parenting out of convenience instead of conviction.
Okay, yeah. You do it, I mean, God's going to take care of it. I'll do it. Comes naturally, yeah. These are parents who tend to take very little responsibility for who their kids are. That's God, right? I mean, God's in charge. You can't blame me. God's sovereign. So what we're talking about between these two problems is walking a line. And the line on this side is Arminianism. Or more correctly, it's Pelagianism, but we won't get into that. But it's saying that God is not sovereign, so I need to take more and more control. On this side is hyper-Calvinism. And we have to walk in the middle, because either one of those dishonors God and it hurts our children. But we walk in the middle, we can work very, very, very hard to be good parents, and we can rest at the end of the day and put it all in the hands of God because He's in control. That's the path that we're walking. So parenting is theological. Here's how Farley wrote about this. He says, we need to constantly assume these two truths. God is sovereign. Parents are responsible. God's sovereignty is our hope. Parents are dependent on God. He can save any child, no matter how dark the circumstances. On the other hand, God normally reaches children through their parents. It's fatal to presume on God's sovereignty by neglecting parental faithfulness. Yet it's also a mistake to assume that it all depends on us. It doesn't. In fact, none of your efforts will prevail unless God bestows the gift of faith on your children. We are utterly dependent and responsible at the same time. This is an age-old theological dilemma, what some people call a dilemma. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And when asked, how do you reconcile those two things, Charles Spurgeon says, well, I don't need to reconcile, friends. The Bible just says both are true. Doesn't fully explain how both can be true at the same time, just as they are. And so we trust God in that He's sovereign and we're responsible. And so parenting isn't easy. Parenting is theological. Here's a little reflection on this. This is just a nice quote that I came across in my reading this week. Just about that dilemma between responsibility and sovereignty. This is J.V. Fesco. Many people in our own day try to cut through the mystery that early generations affirmed They strip God of his sovereignty and claim that man decides his own fate, that he, apart from God, is the captain of his fate. Others seek to preserve the sovereignty of God at the expense of human responsibility and freedom, biblically defined. The Westminster Standards give us a third alternative, one that respects the mystery of the relationship between divine sovereignty and responsibility and allows us to affirm both scriptural truths. It's okay, in other words, for there to be a little theological mystery in the world. You're not God. You don't have to have it all figured out. The third way is the faithful way, holding both truths at the same time and always. So, any questions about this foundation or about these two bits of theology that we're starting with? Okay, we're all on board. Good. Our next one, parenting is offensive. Now, I don't mean it in the way that it sounds, although sometimes it is. I more mean it that parenting should be on the offense and not on the defense. That primarily Christian parenting ought to be offensive in mind and not defensive in mind. And so what we're talking about is fear-based parenting versus hope-based parenting. Fear-based parenting, if you think about football, those of you who know football, there are certain defenses called prevent defense. Certain defensive formations that the team will put into place when all that they want to do is stop the big score. And do you know what a defensive defense, prevent defense looks like? Anybody wanted to explain that to us? What does it look like when you go into prevent defense?
Your guys are all over the entire field, basically, and, you know, 40 or 50 yards from the line of scrimmage, yeah. Way back, just in case you leave the ball way down there.
Now, all you're doing is preventing the one big score. But what can happen when you're on a prevent defense?
You prevent the win.
You prevent your own win. That's right, because they can make a lot of other things going on. So just a little illustration, but fear-based parenting is often bound for big problems. We will choose, hopefully, again and again, to focus on offense-based parenting, which means we are preparing our children to enter and to conquer the world. That's what we're doing as parents. Our job is not to protect our children from every influence that the world might throw at them. Our job is to send them and to shoot them into the world. Psalm 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We grow them and we shoot them out into the world to conquer the world. That's why we're doing what we're doing. But so often, all of us who are Christian parents, especially in the Reformed Church, fall back into the fear-based mindset. It's very easy, and we do it often. So this is not, I don't mean to pick on anybody, it's just all of us. Our main job is not to protect our children from the world. Our main job is to prepare them to enter and to conquer the world. Now, is there a time for appropriate protection? Do we need to consider that? Of course there is. Of course there is. We take them to the doctor. We get them checked out. I was going to say vaccines. I don't want to get anything. But maybe we give them vaccines. We do what's necessary. We do what we do to protect them from what we can. But more than that, why do we take them to the doctor? The goal is not just to be free from diseases, to be healthy so that they can do these other great things. And that's what we ought to be thinking about spiritually as well. We find fear-based parenting often creeps into families who homeschool. Now we're getting real, real touchy right now. There are many families who homeschool out of the fear of the influence that the world will have in their family. And what is that neglect to consider? Neglect to consider that sin is already in the home. You can't shake it. You can't get away from sin and bad influences because you are a bad influence because you're a sinner too. That's again, it's not to say we send our three-year-old to an R-rated movie. We think and we take wise, discerning protection. But it is to say we think offensively and not defensively. What does a defensive mindset look like in parenting? Defensive parenting is often very legalistic. It often focuses on rules that are seeking to protect kids from outside evil influences. Just focused on rules. Do we have rules in our home? Of course. Should that be the focus of our parenting? No. Another thing that Farley says is that the defensive mentality in parenting often assumes the new birth. It assumes that your children are on your side. It assumes that your children are on God's side and they just need to be protected until they get old enough to be safe. But maybe they're not. Maybe they need to be brought to Jesus and be born again. And you're neglecting to evangelize them because all you're doing is protecting them. And so the fear-based parenting can prevent covenantal evangelism. It can prevent you actually going to the kid and saying, you just need to be born again. That's where the only real protection is anyway, right? I mean, how do you protect your kid? What's the only true inoculation against the world's wickedness? It's just being born again by the Holy Spirit. So that's the best way we have to be offensive. So rather, we want to be thinking offensively as parents, not neglecting to protect, but having a big goal and having a big hope. Our children are going to grow up, and by God's grace, they're going to be not just born again, but they're going to be prepared to do great things in the world, whatever God calls them to. So that's what we're after. Now, could God change our plan? Sure. But that's where we should be aiming. And we should be thinking big, hopeful thoughts and not just always hunkering down in fear. Did everybody see the movie The Village? Will I be ruining that movie if I tell you about it? It's old enough. Okay. Is there a statute of limitations on spoilers? Spoiler alert, but don't leave. So in the movie The Village, it takes place in an old, maybe 18th century, 19th century village in the woods. And in the village in the woods, everything's nice, but through the movie, you begin to find that things aren't quite as nice, and there are some monsters that come out of houses at night to scare the kids when they get too rowdy or too maybe sexually active or things like that. But what you find out later on in the movie, very later on, the big spoiler is that it's the 20th century, and that what it is a bunch of families that retreated into the woods and thought that they could preserve an old way of life and preserve their innocence, and that if they just kept away from the world, everything would be fine. But they brought the disease with them because it's who we are. We were born with it. We don't have to get it from anywhere else. And so, it actually, I'm not sure it wasn't, but it was a great movie about parenting. So, any thoughts or questions about this? Absolutely. It's always appropriate to protect. But the question is, what's the foundational motivation we have? Is the very bottom reason we're doing something to protect them? Or are we protecting them in order to prepare them for something greater?
Right.
So that's all I'm saying. We should be prepared.
They shouldn't be exposed to it.
Okay. Yeah, and there's all sorts of things our children should not be exposed to. Absolutely. I'm not at all denying the need for protection, right? You understand that. You have to protect your kids. You have to be wise and strong guards for your children. But your mindset and your heart needs to be set on the kingdom. The reason God gave you these kids is not just so you can put them in a little cage until they get out. Right. Yeah, and so that goes to what Jennifer was saying, too. We can't protect our kids. We often can. Many times we can't. Right? All your kids are downstairs. Do you know what their teacher is saying? Do you have 100% certainty that they're safe right now? You do the best you can, but we're not in control of that. And as our kids grow, and those of you who have teenagers know this, they increasingly get out of your grasp. And so if the main goal is protecting, then as your teenagers get older and older, you're trying to grab harder and harder, and all they're doing is slipping through your fingers. We have to have a much, much different, because we can't control, and sometimes that's bad. I mean, sometimes that results in bad things, and what we do next is important parenting. Totally agree. Yeah, that's not right. And so I would go with what Kim was saying. Here's an clear example where something's outside your control. When she is at your house,
you don't own a TV.
We're not watching Nickelodeon. I don't have money for Nickelodeon anyway. We're not, yeah, you're protecting her, but realizing God's sovereign, and this isn't good for her, but it's outside my control. But my bigger goal is not to prevent her from watching TV. My goal is to prepare her. So while she's with me, I'm going to pour into her the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ so that she's prepared for silliness like that and whatever God has for her in the world. So you're absolutely right. We should be thinking about protection, but as a subset of preparation. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so let's talk later, because maybe you aren't, and we're not connecting all the way. Maybe you are, and you need to adjust something. I don't know, so I don't want to. Would it take us too much time? Like counseling in a group of 30 is a little difficult, but it could be. And so there are times. I think every parent would tell you there are times when I've been too protective, and there are times when I haven't been as protective as I should have been. I repented of both, and God is good. So it could be, sure. So a little bit more about what does it look like to parent offensively? Parenting offensively goes after the hearts of children. Our goal is to get to the heart. That's the point of discipline, right? And we'll talk a lot more about discipline later. Why do we discipline? Is it behavior modification? Is it just to get this kid who's annoying me to be quiet? Honestly, sometimes it is, but it shouldn't be. The point of discipline, spanking when they're little, using other things when they're older, is to access their heart. It's always to get to the heart so that you have a clear path to shoot the gospel in there. Offensive parenting is always after the hearts of children, which is the fountain of all actions. We want to get into their heart and fill it up with Jesus, fill it up with the gospel, fill it up with all the good things that God has given. The gospel is it goes after children's hearts through the gospel, through the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ will drive out other things. If we tell them don't be interested in what the world has to offer, but we don't give them something better, then we're fools. And Farley says that a man who owns an Acura is not interested in a Geo Metro. And what the world is offering is a rusty bucket of bolts. And what you have to give your kids is the best thing ever. So give it. Be offensive that way. Go on the offense and show them what they have access to and how it's so much better. Thomas Chalmers wrote about his most famous sermon was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. This is the best title for a sermon ever. The expulsive, it means sending out of power of a new affection. The more that you are affectionate toward Jesus, the more it's going to expulse. Anyway, it's going to send out all the other bad affections. He says, in the same way, Christian parents try to make Christ and his kingdom glorious. Christian parents, their children conquer the lust of the world with a higher passion, the moral beauty of Christ. Have you ever tried to scare somebody out of sex? You know, premarital sex, whatever. You can do it. I mean, maybe. You're probably lying at some point if all you do is scare them. But what you need to do is give them a higher passion. Give them a better reason. Give them something better. That's just, by the way, that's just good counseling right there. That's good. That's just good ministry. There are times to use fear. There are times to say hell is real. But many times, especially with other Christians, we need to be thinking about giving them something better. At the root of it is this. Do we as parents or do we not believe in the power of the gospel? Is the gospel true? Is it powerful enough to change your children? If it is, and you're not, which we've already all said, we're not powerful enough to change our kids, the gospel is, then why don't we do more of the gospel and less of all the other stuff? That's why we're talking about gospel-powered parenting. Again, Farley says this, I am convinced that parents with a defensive mindset usually fail to understand the power of the gospel. They have little confidence in the power of new birth. That might be one of our root problems, is we don't believe in the power of God. We don't believe in the power of the gospel to change them. And so we're always trying to change them, instead of bringing them to the one that can. Okay, a couple more things. Parenting is evangelism. Parenting is evangelism. Sorry, I got a little typo up there. Our first job in parenting, then, is to get the gospel right. But not just any gospel. We need to get the right gospel right. I've mentioned this before, but a few years ago, a Christian sociologist named Christian Smith wrote a book called Soul Searching, and it's a very big book. It's very fascinating. If you want to read about the spiritual lives of American teenagers, it's based on thousands of interviews, and it's a very, very trustworthy book. And he came up with this phrase to describe what he found. He's interviewing, by the way, not just atheists. He's interviewing people in kids in evangelical churches, Catholic churches, probably separates it all out. And he says, by and large, American youth in the church and some outside the church, that this is their religion. And he calls it moralistic, therapeutic deism. This is the new American religion. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And if you go through the words, it is just what it says. Deism says that there's a God. He made us, but he's very distant from us. That's what deism says. It's different than Christian theism. Deism is an old religion that says God made us and then sort of just set everything adrift on a sea. And so God exists, but he's not very involved in our life. Moralistic means that God wants me to be nice. God wants me to be nice. Therapeutic means that God will get involved in my life when I need some help. That is the religion that most American teenagers in the church have. That is their gospel. God exists, he wants me to be nice, and he'll help me when I need some help. Where are they learning that? They're learning it from their preachers, they're learning it from their parents. And they're learning it from the world too a little bit. But that's where they're getting it. Because parents aren't getting the gospel right. This is not what we believe, right? God is close to us. He doesn't just want us to be nice. He wants us to be born again. God does not exist to help us. We exist to glorify and to serve him. Right? So we need to get the right gospel right. Parents in the evangelical church are naive about the new birth, about the gospel and its symptoms. They believe that if we bring our kids to church, that will be sufficient. And then all the statistics tell us otherwise. The gospel is a call to be born again. Understand this and then act upon your children's greatest need. What is their greatest need? Is it safety? It's to be born again. Their greatest need is to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. So if that's their greatest need, you feed your kids every day, don't you? Because they have a physical need. You clothe them. Are we feeding in? Are we giving them anything that meets their greatest need every day? I think we are. I think a lot of you are. But are we doing it faithfully? Do we need to do it more? This is a part of why we really promote as strongly as we can family worship. Not just because it's practice for Sunday morning worship, but so that you can feed them what they need. You can meet that greatest need every day. Here's what we're going to go to next week. So I'm not going to focus too much on this. This is where Farley gets things a little wrong, and we're going to try to correct and get things a little right. But just really briefly, what do we believe about covenant children? We believe that covenant children are different than the children of the world in that they are owners of great promises. Our children have promises given to them by virtue of their membership in the covenant that the kids of the world don't have. They are often born again very early in life. And I want you to consider that many covenant children are born again very early in life and sometimes are hurt by reformed parents who aren't reformed enough. Reformed parents who are a little too baptistic and think that we have to get our kids to an age of accountability or we have to see some type of faith that's only appropriate for adults. God moved spiritually when John the Baptist was still in the womb. And so what I'm going to encourage you is to consider your children, because they're in the covenant, to consider them as those belonging to Jesus Christ. And until they show you that they're not born again, teach them what it means to be born again. And so again, we'll get into this a little more next week. So if I'm raising questions, that's okay. This is a little different than what you may have even heard in other Reformed Presbyterian churches. And our session has tried to work this out quite a bit. We want to understand that all of our children need to be born again. They often are born again early in life. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay, any questions about this before we get to the last one? Okay. Our last foundation is that parenting is focused, or parenting is centered correctly. What are the signs of a family where children are at the center of the family? And by center, I mean children are the most important thing in that home. There's no relationship left, right? Yeah. So one sign of a family where children are at the center is a marriage that's not growing, but is really shrinking, kind of drying up, because all of our relational energy is going into these kids. And we'll see through Farley's book, that is so unhealthy for kids. What that essentially does is turn a child into an idol. And a child can't handle being an idol. It's not a good thing for them. It feels like you're loving them. It looks often like you're loving them and caring for them, giving them what they want, or doing everything you can for them. What they need more than going to this new sport or this new activity or getting this new thing, what they need is parents who love each other. It's far more important than anything else you could give them. Okay? This is a type of compromise. Compromise always points to idolatry. It displeases God. He does not like competitors, even when they are your kids. Our families ought to be centered on God. Of course, you ought to be centered on God. But our families as a unit ought to be centered on God as well. A God-centered family roots submission in the family to submission to God, providing the best way for the children's faith. In other words, we do believe that our families are hierarchical. We do believe that there's somebody in charge in our homes. And that over the wife is the husband, and over the husband is God. And that when that is in place, children are in a safe place where they can learn the gospel, right? And so our families are hierarchical, and by centering on God, we get the hierarchy right. Now, by the way, if there's a man at the top of the chain there, but there's no God above him, that's a dangerous place to be. That's not a safe place. That's a dangerous place to be. So we want to be a God-centered family. God-centered parents are willing to say no. God-centered parents value their own unity in front of the children. Often a good sign that children are at the center is where mom and dad are willing to fight with each other in front of the kids. And by fight, I just mean disagree. Where kids aren't getting the sense that the parents are united. God-centered parents prioritize their marriages over their children, which sounds really selfish, because a lot of times that's sort of fun to do, and doing what this kid wants to do isn't as fun to do as going on a date. But it's really important to prioritize your marriage over your children. Right, so parenting is focused. That's our last foundation. It's going to be focused on God and not on the kids. And that sounds wrong. Just think about it for just a second, and you'll see it's right. It's so healthy for kids to not be the most important thing in your life. If God's the most important thing in your life, they'll be much, much better off. All right. Any questions or thoughts about anything we've covered tonight, these five foundations? Or testimonies or whatever you want to say. Sure, yeah. It happens. A lot of times, I gotta be careful in generalizing, because both mom and or dad can do this. Typically, in sort of a normal family, if mom is spending a lot more time with the kids than dad is, she is going to have her identity wrapped up in those kids a lot more than he is. And so sometimes, again, I'm generalizing, just don't hang me up by my toes. Sometimes it's often the wife who struggles, the mom who struggles more with, because she feels more and more that her whole life and her whole identity is these kids. And so let me just use it as an encouragement to you who are moms. It is a dangerous thing that you will face again and again. You give your life to these kids, especially if you're not working outside the house. But if they're in the house all the time with them, especially when they're young, everything is about them. And the great temptation is to let that define you. And if Christ doesn't define you, and secondly, your relationship to your husband doesn't define you, those kids will begin to define you. And that is a weight around your neck and not a good thing. You'd not want to be defined by kids because you can't control them. Anything else?
We just found very helpful. I mean, if anybody wants to know, like, the parenting by God's promise, he says at the beginning of the book, we got the book 3 years ago, soon after it came out. He says that it's all on sermon audio. Like a lot of his books, took his notes from a Sabbath school class, a Sunday school class that he taught for parents in his church. We found it quite helpful just to, if you're not a book person and you like
good.
This,
very good. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm excited about this class. Thank you for your word. It doesn't only show us that one narrow way of salvation. It shows us how to walk in the path of salvation, how to be parents in that path of salvation. We confess, Lord, our weaknesses, our sins, our desire to learn from you. So we pray that you'd bless these next few weeks as we have time to study together. We pray that you would challenge us, change us who are parents, prepare those who aren't. We pray that you would encourage us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to be an encouragement to each other, that we would be teammates in this parenting business, and not just all kind of by ourselves. So help us to be encouragements to each other. We pray in Jesus' name.